The first reading this morning is from the second letter to Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The second reading is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 7. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign for ever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Larry. Shall we pray? Psalm 119 says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. For your name's sake, O Lord, we pray that your words now will stir up a new song in our hearts in the time of this our journey. Amen." I hope you like walking, very healthy activity. I discovered in my marriage that there are two ways of going for a walk, two mentalities. One is you set off from somewhere and you circulate around the countryside and you end up back at the start. The other is that you plan your destination from the beginning and you make a goal that you aim to reach. On the whole, I like that second option better, but it still is a subject of debate sometimes in our marriage. Well, in the Bible teaching, the idea of Christian journeying and of destination is very important. Would you look for a moment at 2 Peter 1:11, please? 2 Peter 1:11, and it says, Peter has been urging the Christians to live for God. "If you do this, or in this way, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." I'll be repeating those words quite a few times this morning. An entrance will be provided for you, and the original word for entrance there is eisodos. Now, you don't know that word, but you do know the word exodos, the opposite. Exodus is the way out. And the opposite, the exodus, the entrance, is, of course, what happened after the exodus and the entrance and the conquest of the promised land, the going in. And this will be supplied to you, he says. So according to the Bible, you have a destination. If you keep following Jesus, trusting in his death for you and his resurrection, you will finally be presented and supplied with this abundant entrance into the realm of the glorious Lord Jesus. And I want to show that it is very important that we keep that in mind constantly, this glorious arrival ahead of us, because I think we don't think about it enough. So today is Advent Sunday, and it's our special chance to make a focus on the future. And if we don't think about it very much, then I think we are missing out on part of the Christian equipping, part of the spiritual armour, the thoughts of that glorious arrival and entrance. There's a story of a Christian writer and speaker, Robert Warren, and he went on a railway journey, and the ticket collector came along the carriages and inspected the tickets. He looked at Robert's ticket, and then he surprised him with the question, "Is Hull your final destination?" Hull is a very smoky industrial port in the north of England. And after a moment of puzzlement, the preacher, Robert, replied, "I sincerely hope not," because he had a very clear and exact idea of his final destination. He was going to Christ's kingdom in glory. I wonder if you've ever heard young people, maybe a student, saying, "I want to find out who I am." When I was young, I found that a very alien and puzzling question. But many people today have a sense of alienation, even an agony of uncertainty about who they are. But if you've come to know and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord, then you can be certain that you are a person of a great destination. You can say, "I am somebody on a journey of faith, journeying to see my Jesus." Now, many of us present here are expatriates, strangers and aliens, which is the title of our sermon series. As an expatriate, you may well have a weakening link, an uncertain link with your country of origin. Very well. But there is a destination. There is an end to the journey, and you can be totally confident of where that is. Many years ago, Yoka and I worked on a mission called Operation Mobilisation, which had a pioneer ship for mission. And it was the beginning of the time of that ship, and I was actually in Rotterdam aboard on night watch. I was solo for some hours, really in charge of that ship overnight. And my job was to inspect the cables that held the ship to the dock every hour or so. I very quickly learned that you have to have more than one cable to tie up a ship. You need at least two, and probably more, because you need to have one at the front, you need one aft at the back to stop the ship from swinging around. It's the same with the Christian life. You need at least two cables to hold you steady in your faith. One cable is connecting you to your past. Remember, you've been saved, you've been forgiven, you've become God's child by faith. The other cable is that sure connection to your future. Quote again, "There will be supplied to you abundantly an entrance into the presence." You'll be meeting the Saviour Jesus in triumph and glory, and that cable is to hold you secure. The hope, the destination, keeps us safe and steady in our faith. Now, if you think about it, every faith and every ideology has to offer people some kind of future. Whether it's Islam, or Marxism, or capitalism, or Buddhism, there is a future. The question is that vision well-founded or not? Is it just a blind optimism? For Christians, the hope is well-founded because, as the hymn says, "All my hope on God is founded." We have good security, resting on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, resting on his ascension in triumph to God, resting on his words and actions to his followers and apostles. On top of that, on the experience of the Holy Spirit that the church has had over the last 2,000 years. Living without hope is a terrible situation to be in. Just think back in the recent past in Afghanistan, the last few months. There was the fall of the Afghan army, wasn't there? And the government. Why did the resistance to the Taliban collapse so quickly? Well, because, of course, after the Allied forces withdrew, there was no future. There was no hope. So why continue the struggle? And if we forget that one day we will be ushered richly into the glorious presence of Jesus, we will be like that. The danger is that we would allow our eyes to be diverted from the hope, and we focus instead on our troubles and the pressures. If we're so taken up with our worries these days, we will float away and we'll be like a drifting ship and ready to sink. Failing to hold on to the anchor of our future, we will be diverted and drift away from any fixed or solid position. So again, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That was the first point then today, the importance of destination. The second thing to say is that the future expectation is simply Christ. Very simply, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to the second of our readings, Revelation 22, it says in verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, where we end up in glory. His servants will serve him and they shall see his face. Now, unfortunately, theologians like to invent long words, and especially about the future. They have this word, eschatology, and so forth. Students of the Bible can treat the future as a kind of subject to be studied, as a dead doctrine or an ism, a system of teaching. But the future is not that. It is a person. The future is the glorious person who is the creator, the focus of attention of everyone in heaven and on earth, the one with supreme authority. He's our future, magnificent, dazzling. We hold our breath when we contemplate this vision of him in Revelation. How does that affect our thinking about death? You may not like to think about death. How I used to think about death was like this. The body getting weaker, the mind fading, becoming prone to confusion, eyesight getting dim, energy diminishing. Death really was like a picture of a bonfire that was going out. Well, we've already talked about ships and cables. In our mind's eye, we see death as another kind of ship, the warship, destroyer or cruiser that has been in a very heavy battle and has been hard hit by shellfire, and it arrives at the port, half sinking, leaning over, staggering to land at 2 miles per hour, crippling into the harbour. That is one view of death, but that is not the Christian view. 2 Peter, so an entrance will be supplied abundantly to you, that is richly, into the everlasting kingdom. You will be rich, he says, abundant rejoicing, not gasping and gloomy and weak. It will be a party. There's an old hymn about Easter which says, Jesus lives, henceforth is death, but the gate to life immortal. It will be red carpet treatment. It will be like a victory parade. If you're a supporter of football teams, your football team wins the European Cup final and they parade the team through the gates of the city with great jubilation, all the flags flying and the crowds cheering. Even the sleepy bureaucrats and the Bürgermeister wake up and say, oh, we knew they would do it, and they try to grab some of the glory. Can you see this glorious aspect of death? Do you catch sight of the glory through that? The historic crowd of witnesses blessing you, the angels rallying around, sharing the joy. Another hymn that's familiar to some, nearer my God to thee, angels to beckon me, nearer my God to thee. Because we finally will see the Saviour's face, we will be in the presence of the King of Love, who called us and died for us, and he will usher us with majesty and splendour into the place of glory. So that is how we are to think about death, like a wondrous gateway, a rich, grand entrance offered to you, because this is your meeting with Christ and your vision of his radiant face. Is that a good enough end to our story? Death overcome, and in its place, eternal glory. So we've seen the importance of the destination, we've seen the identifying of the destination, Christ, and lastly, the how. How do we inherit this kingdom? And the answer, very simply in Scripture, is we hold on to the words or promises of God. What God has said, we hold on to. There's no other way to gain the entrance to the destination. It's not through church going. It's not even through spiritual experiences or mysteries. It's not good works. If you look back at 2 Peter 1 verse 4, he says, God has given us his precious and great promises so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. That is, through the promises we take on the nature of God's family and we belong in his home. Think for a brief moment about that patriarch Abraham, the father of Israel. Genesis 15, verse 5, he was given a promise by God, which was, I will give you offspring, says God, and I will give you a land that you will inherit. All that Abraham had to do was to believe and hold on to God's promise. And that's what he did. Verse 6 of chapter 15, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Did Abraham actually see the promises arrive? Did he get the land? Well, no. Except one little acre, of course. He had a patch of land where he and Sarah could be buried. But after he was dead, he did receive the promise through his descendants. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 talks about Abraham again and his family, and it says they all died in faith, not having received the promises. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance and declared that they were pilgrims and aliens on the earth. The King James Bible says they embraced the promises, they grabbed them and they held on to them. And then again today we read at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, a promise from Jesus. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It's by inheriting the promises, holding on to the words, that we will be sure to arrive at the destination of our desire safely. It's a bit like travelling by air. It can be a very nerve-wracking experience. My father, at quite an old age, went on an aeroplane for the first time, and he was never a man to show affection outwardly. He never would hold my mother's hand in public. But when he flew off to Dubrovnik on holiday, he clung as tightly as possible to my mother's hand. We can be nervous about all kinds of details when we fly. Have you ever had that moment where you suddenly have a doubt and you think, have I got my ticket? Where's my boarding pass? Is it even the right day? Let's look. Everything's all right. And we can also have doubts about the destination with Jesus. The answer is we hold on to the promises. Check them out again. What has he said? Does his word really say that I'll get there? It does. That's all right then. We have another Bible character, Joshua, in the Old Testament, who was beginning to divide out the land to the people of Israel. And what does he say to them? You shall possess the land as the Lord God promised you. Therefore, he says, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn from it to the right hand or to the left. So let's think of a very great promise in the Bible. What is the very greatest promise there is in the Bible? Well, surely it's what we call the gospel, which is God's promise of new life and forgiveness because of the death and the perfection of Jesus. The most famous verse in the Bible, I'm sure most of you know it, God gave his son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is a promise. And the rest of scripture likewise contains words and promises of God too. So all of them we hold on to, we live in them, and we will find the way to the grand entrance door on God's day. Now what does that mean for us practically? It means that we will live and breathe the words of scripture. We will live in the words. In that good old Anglican phrase, we will read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the book. Oh, how I love your law, Psalm 119. It is my meditation all the day. Dig into the word, delve into the word, be a digger. There are so many ways that you can do this. Here are a few of them. Regular reading of the Bible each day. Use commentaries, books about the Bible books. Stick some texts around your house, perhaps. Some people use promise boxes, texts that you draw out at random. I believe you can even do that online, and they'll send you a Bible verse every day in the wonders of technology. Join a Bible study group. Talk about your reading as you walk along with a friend. Just take up your Bible and read a little bit at any time. But by continual use, we can have the scriptures constantly coming back to our minds. We remember we can hold on to God's standards and promises. I remember leaving a church in England late one night after a service. I was among the last three people, I think, to leave the building, and we were switching off the lights and checking everything before locking up. And there was this old lady called Flossie who was looking in her handbag and searching for things, you know, in that very awkward way that old people have. The church warden was a very patient man. He was waiting quite good-humouredly. Finally, he said, "Come on, Flossie, what are you furtling at?" It's a slang word, very expressive, means looking for, handling with great intent, to furtle or to rummage, that's another word. I had to look it up in the dictionary for German, it's durchstöbern. Be a rummager in the Bible. Keep searching it and handling it and following it up intently. Keep digging into it as one of God's treasures. But we all here be among those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, being diligent, being faithful in knowing and doing the words. And among all those words, don't forget the magnificent promise of 2 Peter, this ticket to our longed for destination. If you do these things, you will never fall. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that is the end of that little mini-series on the future and our journey. I may not see you again. I won't be preaching to you again. So I think a good way to end the sermon would be to say, so long, see you at the destination. Shall we pray? Lord, our loving Saviour, we thank you for taking care of our past, forgiving us. Praise you for being the God of our present also. And we are filled with wonder today at the thought that you are the God of our future also. We pray you will write that message in our hearts. Help us to live by your promises so that by faith they may become real to us. And so lead us to your joy and eternal life for Jesus' sake. Amen.